And invite you to take your Bibles this morning and open up to the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And today we bring to conclusion our study in the pastoral epistles, specifically in 2 Timothy. And we're looking at the last few verses of 2 Timothy as we come to conclusion here. And this is probably a little bit of a difficult passage to preach from. And you'll see why in just a moment. So let's read together 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. And it reads this: "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." It just sounds like the scripture passage that is plastered on bumper stickers all across the world. The one that you write down in cards when you give to people and you want to encourage them, and you write on it 2 Timothy chapter 4, 19 to 22, God bless you. And if you did that and somebody actually looked up the scripture passage that you wrote in the card, they would look at it and think they must have made a mistake. It's probably 1 Timothy. And so, wait a second, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19 to 22. It doesn't quite fit. In fact, there is no chapter 19 to 22 in 1 Timothy 4. So how is it that we are going to receive from the Lord this morning from this passage of Scripture that seems to be a bit of a postscript in Paul's letter? The last line, I could see using that one: "The Lord be with your spirit and grace be with you." But what about verses 19, 20, and 21? Well, we want to be faithful to expositing the whole counsel of God's Scripture and the Word of God. And so we're going to look at that this morning as well. In a couple of months from now, the beginning of December, will mark 15 years of living and pastoring at Terrace Pentecostal Assembly, living in Terrace and pastoring here. And in that time, my wife and I have had the privilege of ministering alongside some great folks. And some of you who are present here this morning have been here through our entire time, and then some. Others here have only maybe been here in recent years of our time of ministering here at Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. It's worthwhile to stop and reflect a few moments about who God has brought into our lives and the impact that they have made on us, so that we can give thanks to and glorify God. And this is basically what Paul is doing when he pens this final greeting. He remembers who has supported him in ministry and gives warm greetings to them at the conclusion of this letter to Timothy. As I mentioned, in a few weeks from now, the first verse 19 that we want to look at is Paul groups together a few friends that I would refer to as the steady and the faithful. The steady and the faithful friends that he mentions, who are not with him there in Rome, they're at a distance. And so he mentions at the beginning here Priscilla and Aquila. For those of you who are not familiar with the names, that is a wife and a husband. Priscilla, the wife, Aquila, the husband, that befriended Paul when he ministered in Corinth. Now, Paul stayed with them and worked with them as tent makers. You can read about their interaction in Acts chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. But Paul refers to them as co-workers in the gospel. Not only did they work alongside one another and make tents in order to support, make a living and support ministry, but they also worked together in the ministry as they told people about Jesus Christ. They were apparently still in Ephesus, which is where this letter was going, to where Timothy was the pastor. And so he, in the letter, writes down, make sure that you greet Priscilla and Aquila in your church. Onesiphorus, the next person that is mentioned, was personally in Rome at the time that Paul writes this letter. But instead of sending greetings to Onesiphorus, he sends greeting instead to his household who is in Ephesus, to his family. See, Onesiphorus had come from Ephesus to Rome, particularly to care for Paul while he was in prison. Paul knew that his family was making a tremendous sacrifice for him to be all the way in Rome instead of there with his family. And so Paul sends greetings to his household. Greetings to you. In other words, this is a way of acknowledging with thankfulness that this family had released the man of the house to come and minister to Paul. And he wants them to know that he appreciates it. These friends were the steady and the faithful to Jesus and to Paul in caring for Paul in these recent days and ministering together. These were households in which he was welcomed and refreshed in ministry. The household of Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Now, as I mentioned, in a couple of weeks from now, we'll have Nancy Bersaglio join us from Africa for Sunday morning service and the afternoon lunch in order to report about the ministry of Village of Hope. Actually, it should be referred to as the Villages of Hope because there's many of them that they oversee. The Bersaglios have been longtime global partners with Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. Many years we have supported them with finances and with prayer and have received ministry from them when they've come. They visit here about every 2 years, so I think this is about their sixth visit. And each time that they have visited Terrace, they were welcomed into the home of Ken and Margaret McPherson. I know some of you don't know who Ken and Margaret McPherson are because they left us to go to warmer climates. They're living in Kelowna now. But many of you know Ken and Margaret McPherson. You know, the Bersaglios looked forward to the hospitality they would receive and the ability to rest and relax in the home of the McPhersons. In fact, before they even left Africa, I would get an email with the question, will we be staying at the McPhersons? The first time that I got the email, I was a little concerned that maybe they didn't want to stay there, that something had happened, that they had an aversion to going to their home. And so I asked, is everything all right there? And they said, oh, absolutely. It is one of the highlights of coming back home, is to stay at their place because of Margaret's cooking, because of Ken's visiting. Because when the Bersaglios get here and they're jet lagged, Ken and Margaret would say to them, you need a bed? Go ahead. Go have a nap in the middle of the afternoon. We don't feel that we need to entertain you, and nor you us. Just relax. They looked forward to the ministry in which they would receive when they would come to Terrace at the home of the McPhersons. They said that they were refreshed every time they stayed there. Theirs is a household in which people were welcomed and refreshed. Quite often, when we would have guests coming into the community, Ken and Margaret would say, do you have a place for them yet? Well, we've been having to put them in hotels recently because Ken and Margaret aren't here anymore. But when they were here, they would insist, don't put them in a hotel. Send them to our place. And they would care for the evangelists and the pastors and the missionaries that would come through TPA. You know, the Bible gives us instruction in regards to hospitality. You see, in the days that the Bible was written, you could simply, you not simply use hotels.com as you're rolling into a community to find the cheapest hotel and stay there, book it on your smartphone on the way in. You couldn't do that. When you arrived in the community, you went to the inn, and sometimes the only inn in the community, if there was an inn at all, and hoped that something would be available. If not, you could always bed down with the animals in the stable if the innkeeper was kind enough and if there was room in the stable. That's how the Lord Jesus ended up being born in the stables, because the only inn in Bethlehem just did not have room for them. Paul depended upon the hospitality of the people of God. In fact, the people of God depended upon the hospitality of the people of God. The early church shared their homes with other believers that were complete strangers to them. They likely had mutual friends in the church of another city, so they could be recommended by somebody or say, well, our friend so-and-so told me to contact you, and they would know that that was a person from the church, but they were strangers nonetheless. Growing up in a pastor's home, we hosted a lot of strangers. Some were stranger than others. We hosted Dan McCormick a few times and Graham Kerr when we lived up in Watson Lake. Those were strange guys. But they weren't strangers to us. But one fellow that comes to mind, when I was a young man that my dad invited to stay with us one night, he was a giant. He was 7 feet tall and probably 300 pounds, had a big bushy beard, and was a bush pilot and a trapper with one hand missing. He had a hook for his hand. Somehow, does anybody know that guy? Because I'd love to connect with him again. He's hard to miss. And do you know him, Molly? It's a small world. And so he would travel around and minister in the churches. And he just showed up one day. And my dad said, come over to our place. And he ended up having dinner with us and spending the night. And then it became more frequent that he would do that. He was like the friendly giant to us kids. We had a spare room on the ready all the time as a pastoral family, because we never knew who might be joining us for dinner and spending the night. Showing hospitality to strangers is a little bit of a lost art in the North American church of the 21st century. We're very cautious now about who we open our home to. But maybe it's time to consider what the Lord is speaking to you about concerning hospitality. I'm not just talking about taking people out for lunch after church on Sunday afternoon, or even having them into your home for dinner, but what about leveraging the square footage that God has blessed you with to be a blessing to a missionary or to a Christian family that's passing through town in Terrace, where it is very difficult to get a hotel room these days? Maybe a traveling evangelist or whoever the Lord brings across your path. You need to be wise as you open your home, but also gentle as doves. We've opened our home to people over the years that we've been cautioned against it. People said, don't let them in your house. They're going to rob you blind. But we sensed God saying, invite them in. And so we've had people come off of heroin trips, sleeping on our couch downstairs in our basement, because we knew that God put them in our path for that day, which ended up to be that week and then that month, because they needed a place to be. But when you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and open your home and are hospitable, you can profoundly impact a person's life by inviting them into your home. Do it wisely, but practice hospitality. This is why Priscilla Aquila and Onesiphorus' household are mentioned in Scripture because they excelled at being hospitable. They were faithful and steady in the ministry, both to the Lord and to Paul, and likely to many other servants of the Lord. Verse 20 says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick here in Miletus. These two I would refer to as loyal servants of the Lord. Erastus and Trophimus were two other mutual friends that Paul includes here at the end of 2 Timothy. It may be that this is the same Erastus that was spoken of in Romans chapter 16, verse 23. And there he's described as the city treasurer of Rome. That's a pretty important guy there. And maybe he's the same guy also mentioned, Erastus, who went on a missions trip with Timothy to Macedonia in Acts chapter 19, verse 22. Because Erastus is mentioned a couple times. Maybe it's the same guy. It's the right timing. It's the right place. It's probably the same person because Paul mentions him here. It says he had to, he stayed in Corinth, and then he mentions Trophimus. Trophimus was a native of Ephesus. He was born there and grew up there. And so knew the city well. And accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey up into Asia. According to Acts chapter 20, verse 4, he was with Paul when he went to Miletus, and then accompanied him to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, verse 29. He knew the hardships of Paul. He walked with him on those dusty roads. He went to those cities and saw miracles take place. He was there when Paul was afflicted by the religious leaders of the communities. He was there when he labored for the gospel and suffered for the gospel. And he was one of those ones who Paul would have said, join me in suffering for the gospel. And he did. Trophimus walked alongside Paul for a time and ministered with him, and probably received some beatings with him, suffered with him in the gospel. But on this last leg of the journey, he was unable to remain with Paul due to an illness, and so stayed in Miletus instead of coming the rest of the way to Rome where Paul was imprisoned. Couldn't be there. But these two men that are mentioned, two loyal servants of Jesus and companions of Paul, they supported Paul in his ministry by traveling with him, by sharing in his suffering for the gospel, and by providing companionship to him. Isn't it nice to have somebody travel along with you on a difficult journey? There are men in my life that have been a great source of encouragement to me during difficult days of ministry. One that comes to mind readily is Pastor Mike McIntyre in Houston. He's the pastor of the Pentecostal church there. He's a little bit older than I am, maybe by 10 or 15 or 20 years. I'm not going to say exactly. He's coming close to his retirement, but he says pastors don't retire. They just get paid less. That's his view on ministry. He says, I'm going to retire until the day I'm pushing up roses. No, I'm going to minister. I'm going to minister till the day I push up roses. I'm not going to retire. That's what he says. But I will often receive a phone call from Pastor Mike out of the blue, just to see how I'm doing. And the calls are more frequent during those times when the pressure of ministry is greater. And when I have an opportunity to see him in person, he asks about my family. He mentions my kids by name. He asks about you, the church in Terrace. He knows some of you by name because we've prayed together for you. And he encourages me, and often we'll spend time in prayer together. He has assured me that the feeling is mutual. And that he has long thought that when no one else supported him in ministry, that he felt that I had his back. I don't feel that I've done anything particularly special to encourage him, but he just senses that there's a partnering together, a journeying together. He's been faithfully serving in Houston longer than I've been here. I think probably 17 years that he's been there. Serving Jesus in the way that he best know how to. Sunday after Sunday, through difficult days, through good days, when the church in Houston dwindled down to a handful, till when it grew to be a full house. In all those times, he just loyally served Jesus. He's one of those guys that comes alongside. He's one of those loyal servants of Jesus that is purposely and intentionally a blessing to other people, specifically other ministers in the Northwest section. A couple of years ago, I was re-elected actually as the section pastor of the Northwest and give oversight to about 13 or 14 churches in the Northwest section. But I've asked him to share the load with me because he is the kind of pastor that takes the time to call every one of those ministers individually and encourages them and talks to them and will visit them as he's passing through. And if he hears that their family is in the hospital or that a minister's in the hospital, he shows up there. He beats me to it every time. And the Lord uses him to bless people. He's the hands-on part of our team. He says, Lord, the things that you do as the section pastor, I don't want to ever have to do them. That's those are your giftings. He says, my giftings is to be with people. And so he says, if I can do that and you can do your part, we can make a great team. And so he blesses. There's not one pastor in the Pentecostal assemblies in the Northwest, not even limited to our geographical area, that hasn't received a phone call of encouragement from him. And quite often, more often than not, led of the Holy Spirit, he'll call and say, I just sensed in my prayer time this morning that I need to call you. Is everything okay? And sometimes when I get that call and he says that, it is on the heels or on the front end of something difficult that I'm going through. And I know that the Lord's thinking of me because he told Mike to give me a call. He impressed upon Mike's spirit, call Lowell and encourage him today. I can't tell you the number of times that he's called here at the church or at my home or on my cell phone looking for me just to say, hey, the Lord's put you on my heart today. What can I pray for? One who travels alongside. One who cares. Could you be that person to somebody? Could you be that person to a friend? To be able to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and travel along with them, journey with them, listen to the Spirit when he says, hey, call that person and encourage them. Because that's why Erastus and Trophimus end up in Paul's list. Because they were guys who walked alongside him, who journeyed with Paul, who encouraged him. Sometimes it means that you will join in the sufferings of that person. Know that the Lord sees that and will reward that loyal service to somebody else. Verse 21 has the last group of people here that might just be referred to as the unsung heroes at the end of Paul's letter. Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers are believers that live in Rome and have asked Paul to pass on greetings to Timothy while he writes this letter. And not just to Timothy, but to all the believers in Ephesus. That's all we know about these people. They're not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. There's not even church history or tradition that talk about who these people became or who they were or how they served in any greater capacity than Paul just passing on greetings from the believers in Rome to the believers in Ephesus. They appear to be a part of the church in Rome as their names are all associated with all the brothers. But here we have three men and one woman that are mentioned in particular and all the brothers in the church. We don't know why Paul mentions them. They're not mentioned anywhere else. There's no backstory that we can find on them. But these four friends show us how faithful saints through the years have blessed the body of Christ. Though they're unknown to us, they are not unknown to God. Your service to Jesus does not go unnoticed either. The church has been blessed and enriched and strengthened throughout the ages by unsung heroes of the faith. This is the representation of the many faithful men and women that have believed and received and passed on their faith for over 2,000 years. Now, your name, unfortunately, will not make honorable mention in the scriptures because they're done, they're closed. We're not adding to them anymore. But the Bible tells us that your name will be recorded in another book as a believer in Jesus Christ. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus himself will read your name like a roll call. That's where I want my name. I'm longing to hear Jesus read my name out of that book, that I would be faithful to him. I don't need my name plastered anywhere else. Each one will be rewarded in accordance with what they have done in service to the kingdom of God on earth. God sees what's done in public and what's done in private. When we serve Him first. So it shouldn't really matter if no one else notices. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees that when they do good works for the approval of an earthly audience, they receive their reward right then and there instead of receiving it from God. Let me encourage you in this. Two things. One, when you serve, don't serve to be noticed. Serve God first in your service. Secondly, to the other believers that are around you, let me encourage you to be an encouragement. When you see somebody serve, quietly just give them a pat on the back and say, I've noticed the way you serve. Because we're called to encourage each other. Now, it's one thing to serve your heart out and know that you're serving the Lord, but it is nice to be able to hear from one or two other believers, hey, thanks for serving. I noticed that. That's a tremendous encouragement. Would you be an encourager? Watch for people who are serving and say something to them. Don't wait for the pastor to get up on a Sunday morning and call people out. Don't expect that that's going to happen. You do that. Pull somebody aside and say, hey, you've been a blessing to me because of the way that you have served. Thank you. That's all that it needs to be. The last line that Paul writes, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Powerful words. And a summary of Paul's hope for Timothy and the church abroad. He desires that there would be an intimate closeness between God and the spirit of the believer. And that grace reign in the body of Christ. At the beginning of the series, I played a song for you by a Christian parody band called Apologetics. The song is called Time for Me to Die, and it's from Paul's perspective, describes the content of Paul's letter, the second letter to Timothy that we've been studying. And I remember the first time that we listened to it and the lyrics on the screen, the question was, who are all these names that are mentioned? It was like a little bit of a head scratcher. We didn't get it. And so I said, at the beginning of the series, we're going to watch it again at the end. We'll listen to the song and read the lyrics again. And I bet you it's going to mean something different to you now. Because you've become familiar with the people behind the names. And so in conclusion this morning, and before the worship team comes, we're going to watch that music video one more time. Pay attention and see how many of those names you recognize now and what those mean to you.
Profound and true, but I just don't think many believe. I've solemnly tried to prove Jesus died for you. Do you still think it's real, Timothy? They got me sealed up and locked away in a room here in prison, feeling the misery of you. And please visit. Oh, I may not last if you wait to try. I believe it's time for me to die. Luke stayed and stuck it out. The rest of them had their doubts. With a whistle, he chose to run to the free that's alone in the arms. True believers might have it rough. I've heard that up from the crescent, since we're gone to Galatia. Titus was helping me, but went to Dalmatia. Oh, I may not last if you take your time. I believe. It's time for me to die.
Time for me to die.
So I've got to face the decree.
Time for me to die.
So please hurry, Timothy. I know the church is safe with Christ.
The worship team to come in for you to stand with us this morning as we conclude. I don't know about you, but coming to the end of 2 Timothy, for some reason this morning, feels to me like I'm saying goodbye to a friend. Is that strange? I've learned to love the scriptures more in the study of 1 and 2 Timothy, and I hope that the same has been true for you as well. That you would dig in and drink deeply of the Word of God. So worship team is going to lead us.